Fake news. For those who weren't here last week, fake news, it's a term that gets bandied about frequently in our society. It also happens to be the title of a new sermon series that I started last week. The goal of our series is to take a look at items that show up in the news that are repeated and spread and believed, but aren't true. And the goal isn't just to say that's not true. The goal is to be discerning and wise, to be understanding that we need to not just take in everything we see and hear and assume it's true, that we are going to be Bereans, wise, not foolish, understanding and discerning. Because when we believe fake news, it can affect us negatively. Last week, we took a look at the first item in honor of Valentine's Day weekend. We took a look at love and marriage and divorce, and a statistic that when I asked for a show of hands, how many have heard the statistic? Almost 80% of you said, yep, I've heard it, but it's not true. It never has been true. In the history of our country, it never hit 50%. The highest it hit was in the 1970s, up near 1980, hit 41%, but it's been dropping ever since. In fact, Psychology Today a couple of years ago said the rate is closer to 1 in 4 and a divorce, and some studies have it as low as 1 in 7. Well, that makes a difference. If you are in a marriage that's going through a tough time, and you believe the fake news that half of all marriages end in divorce, then you may be one of those that said, what's the point, and throw in the towel. The problem with it is it's not true, and not only is it not true, there's a study by the Institute of American Values that shows that couples that are in stress, in this one longitudinal study they did, made it through their tough time, and 80% of the couples that were in what they called very unhappy marriage, 5 years later said, we've got a great marriage. What happened is they realized it was worth fighting for, and they built a sacred history together, and knowing the truth makes a difference. If I know that 75 to 85% of the marriages are going to make it, then I'm going to put what it takes to make this one work. Today, I want to take a look at another hot-button topic with you. This month is known as Black History Month, also African History Month. It was so designated in 1976 by President Gerald Ford, although its roots actually go back to the 1920s. It is a month set aside to acknowledge and celebrate the achievements of Black Americans to their country, to our country. It's also a powerful backdrop for what I want to look at today, dealing with race and race relations and racial tension and prejudice. That prejudice is alive and well in America, I don't think needs too much notice. Just this past week, some of you may have followed the Democrat debate in Nevada. There was a new individual there that is running for a Democrat position, the former mayor of New York City. His name is Mike Bloomberg. He was on stage, and it ended up being the most highly watched Democratic debate, I believe, ever. But some of the statements that he has made through the years came back, and many people accused him of racism. Listen to one of his statements. This is a conference he spoke at, I believe it was in Aspen. He said, people say, oh my God, you are arresting kids for marijuana who are all minorities. Yes, that's true. Why? Because we put all the cops in the minority neighborhoods. Yes, that's true. Why'd we do it? Because that's where all the crime is. And the way you should get the guns out of the kids' hands, thank you, is throw them against the wall and frisk them. You're trying to tell me that all crime, absolutely all crime, is in minority neighborhoods. Now, to me, that sounds racist to make that kind of statement, that all minorities are the only ones being arrested. He went on to say, 95% of your murders and murderers and murder victims fit one MO. He says in the recording, you can just take the description, Xerox it, and pass it out to all the cops. There are male minorities 16 to 21. That's true in New York. It's true in virtually every city in America. His stop and frisk methodology he was using, 80% of the people were innocent. Now, to me, I think that's racist. Now, I picked on him because I don't want to pick on one party. He was a former Republican mayor who turned independent, who's running for the Democratic nominee. I covered all the bases except Libertarian and Green, okay? It's rampant. It's not just out there, though. Our own county. I've been here 30 years. When my oldest son, David, was in school, he would hear comments made, racist comments made against kids of color in a school. We would go over to the playground and we would see graffiti, racist graffiti. Our own village mayor, former mayor and former town supervisor, used racist language to describe people of color. It's not just out there. It's an issue that we sometimes face here. This is probably a dozen years ago when I was in going to Golden Middle School with Jonathan. He was on the traveling basketball team. And we're playing a team from Albany Academy. This sixth grader in the bleachers behind me shouts out something to the effect, "White people rule." Wow. It's a culture in which we live in. And it isn't just about color. It's also about religion. Back in 2019, well, actually, let me go back, 2015. What about, was it Dylan Roof that went into a church in Charleston, South Carolina, pretended to take part in a prayer meeting and then guns down 9 people, including the pastor? They reached out, opened their doors and hearts, and yet he comes, and you know what his purpose was? He said, "I wanted to start a race riot." Not good. And then in December of this past year, we had the attacks on that Jewish grocery store. Remember the shooting at the Jewish kosher store? Or how about the stabbing of the rabbi in the people's synagogue? Folks, we are surrounded by racism and prejudice. So at this point, you might be wondering, where are you going today? Because everything you've given us so far is documented true. It's not fake news. I want to take a bold step and challenge you with the very understanding and definition of race. Encyclopedia Britannica describes race as the idea that the human species is divided into distinct groups on the basis of inherited physical and behavioral differences. Is there such a thing as the races? 500 years ago, Western Europe went through what was known as the Renaissance. Some of you are familiar with that. And in the Renaissance, trade started and they began trading around the world and they found people differences. And as a result of that, Western Europe began to have scientists, physicians, anthropologists began trying to divide up the human race. They began doing it based upon geographic arrangement of human population, based upon skin color, based upon shape, based upon stature, based upon food habits, based upon other distinguishing characteristics. One of the first was François Bernier, a French physician. He's believed to have developed the first comprehensive classification of humans into distinct races, 1684. It's not that people didn't recognize there were differences, but he was the first to actually provide a comprehensive classification. 50 years later, the Swedish naturalist Carolus Linnaeus divided the human species into 4 varieties: the European, the American, the Asiatic, and the African. And then about 50 to 70 years later, Johann Friedrich Blumenbach, a German physician, naturalist, physiologist, and anthropologist, divided humanity into 5 races. There was the Caucasian race, the white race, the Mongolian or the yellow race, the Malayan or brown race, the Ethiopian or black race, and the American or red race. 5 races. And it wasn't long after that that Samuel Morton, a Philadelphia physician, seems to have been the first to explicitly link race with behavior and intelligence. In other words, he developed a hierarchy of races. And in his hierarchy, the Caucasians were at the top, and Africans were at the bottom. For hundreds of years, we've lived with a model that divides us into races. And using specific items such as intelligence, sexual behavior, birth rates, infant care, work ethics, abilities, personal restraint, lifespan, law-abidingness, aggression, altruism, economic business practices, even brain size. But is it true? Are there multiple races? Or is that fake news? Over the last 100 years, scientists, physicians, biologists, anthropologists have come to the conclusion that there is no such thing as a biological or genetic construct known as race. The Genome Project, some of you are familiar with the Genome Project where they map the human genes. There are no variable, the markers that would say, okay, this is this race, this is this race, this is this race. And so therefore, in the science world, for example, Scientific American, 2003, had an issue that says, does race exist? Science has the answer. Genetic results may surprise you. Then in 2014, Newsweek had a whole issue devoted to the myth of race. And then a couple years ago, National Geographic had its whole issue devoted to racism and had front cover, black and white, these twin sisters make us rethink everything we know about race. National Geographic concluded there is no scientific base for race. It's largely a made-up label. It is a social, cultural construct, not a genetic, biological one. And yet, look what has happened in our culture because we believed fake news. Western European powers colonialized and exploited people they considered to be savages and less than them. Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem, White Man's Burden. Instead of seeing people as people, they were labeled, they were categorized. Our own country, slaves in the Dred Scott decision weren't even considered citizens of this country. And when counting for the purposes of politics, they were 3/5 of a person. We had a civil war over this. When Charles Darwin came out with The Origin of the Species and Survival of the Fittest, it just reinforced the stereotypes. Did you know that in the world of sports, quarterbacks were all white because the white majority believed that they did not have, the blacks did not have the intellectual capacity to be quarterbacks. It grieves me to say that. But that's because people believed fake news. They believed a lie. We had the Ku Klux Klan and race riots. And certainly the height of it, or I would say the depth of it, was Adolf Hitler and his belief in the Aryan race. And when Jesse Owens won the medals at the Olympics in Berlin, couldn't handle it. Wow, Pastor, you're hitting real hard today. Yeah, that's what this series is. It's about hitting these subjects that we don't always want to talk about, but somebody better say something from the pulpit about it. But my message today is not a lecture. It's a sermon. I've given you the facts in terms of what's out there, what's happening, what they've discovered. But now let me ground it in Scripture, because everything that you need to hear from me to believe has to rest on the Word of God. And I believe that the problem rests with the fact that people didn't take seriously what the Word of God said. Prejudice is not new. You go back to the early church, they wrestled with it too. Oh, it wasn't necessarily based on color, but it was certainly there. Take a look at Acts 6. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian or Greek-speaking Jews among them complained against the Hebraic or Hebrew-speaking Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. We'll take care of the real Jews first. was the philosophy. Or how about when Peter ends up going to the house of Cornelius the Gentile? You want to hear this thing soaked, saturated in racism. Listen to this. Or at this, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Like, no way. They're dogs. They're nobodies. No, because the Jews had elevated themselves and saw themselves as the favored ones instead of realizing that God's heart was to reach everybody. In fact, isn't that really what it comes down to? Acts 17, Paul is before the Areopagus in Athens. He says, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men, all people, life and breath and everything else. Hear this. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inherit the whole earth. Now in the original language, there's no word man there. King James uses the word blood. There is it. What it is it says from one. Enos is the Greek word. And enos is a masculine. So they felt comfortable in translating to put in the word man because he's talking about Adam. He's going back originally to Adam, and what he's saying is that all human beings have a share, a common ancestry in Adam. From one blood, God made all the nations of the world. So what do you say? What I'm saying is there's got to be, it's not enough to simply change the laws. We need God to change the heart. To be able to see people as people created in the image of God. That all of us share that same divine image created in God's likeness. That there's not a hierarchy, well, you look more like him, you look less like him. And so this doesn't mean that when we look at somebody who may have a different color, that may have a different ethnicity, it doesn't mean we look at them and say, I don't see it. It's not as if we say, well, I'm colorblind, I don't see the color. What we say is, I see the beauty of the God who created such diversity in the human race that I welcome you and you welcome me as fellow, well, sojourners here on planet Earth. In other words, we look at people and we value them and respect them as people. And we become aware, we want to become aware of those areas. I think back when I was younger, remember Crayola crayons? Do you remember there was a crayon called flesh? Notice it wasn't brown, it wasn't black, it wasn't yellow, it wasn't red. It was like this. Think about that. Think about how it was. See, because what's happened is because the fake news was believed, it became systemic and endemic so that everything is tainted and touched by it in ways that those who are in the majority don't always recognize. And so what we need is a heart transplant. We need a heart change where God allows us to look at another person in the eye and see them for the fullness of how God's made them. Because you know, when God created Adam, all of the potential genetic diversity was in Adam from the very beginning. In other words, all those cute little pictures where Adam is like this, as white could be, just ain't true. From a genetic perspective, he was probably mid-brown because that allows for a lot of different colors to come. But even the paintings, even the pictures, what do they all look like? It looks like Jesus descended from Sweden. Golden hair and a white face. Hello! I mean, think about how dominant the people that designed the rules of the hierarchy made this thing. But that's not the way God did it. God created Adam with all the ability for a genetic diversity that would allow for all that we see around us in the beauty of the humanity that God has given us. The multitude multiple colors are not because they're falling further and further away. It's because God loves the beauty of his creation. And every human being that God has created has been created in his image, in his likeness, and all of us together bear witness to the image of God. In other words, what is the real news? If the fake news is about races, then the true news is this: there is one race, and it's the human race. There is one race, the human race. But let me go even further. Because it's not just about the beauty of creation, it's also about the grace that's found through Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short. That means no one makes it. There's no one a little bit higher than somebody else. All of us stood guilty before Christ, under the wrath of God, headed for judgment, and God had mercy on everybody. It didn't matter what color, or ethnicity, or nationality, or age, or gender, or social status, whatever. Everyone missed it, but God made a way for everyone to make it back in. And that has to be included. When you look at Acts 17, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. It isn't just one color that's called to repent. It isn't just one geographical location that's called to repent. It's not just one ethnicity, one language, one age, one gender. It's everybody is called to repent. Why? Romans 2:11, because God doesn't show favoritism. The mercy of God is available to all who would call upon the name of the Lord. For God so loved just the Caucasians. I'm sure there's a translation somewhere in some white supremacist Bible that says that. But let me tell you what the Word of God says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's hard for the church to get a hold of this. I'm telling you this. Because back in 1906, when the Azusa Street Revival came, and God used a half-blind man, African-American man by the name of William J. Seymour, there were some whiteys that would not go in to that meeting because he was in charge. And you know what they decided? Some of them said, I don't want God. I don't want this. If he's going to pray, I don't want it. Others said, are you nuts? I want Jesus more than I want anything. And in that brief moment of time, for a year or two, for the first time in human history in America, the church was not segregated. It was integrated. It had multiple colors, multiple ethnicities. Why? Because the cross, the bloodline, made all the difference in the world. My wife just told me about this last night. She put this on the front, the bulletin. The closer the people of all races get to Christ and his cross, the closer they will get to one another. Galatians says, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Paul is not arguing that men cease to be men and women cease to be women. He's not arguing that Jews become Gentiles and Gentiles become Jews. What he's saying is that when it comes to Christ, those distinctions that operate in the world no longer operate when it comes to Christ. If you and I are in Christ, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have become part of this incredible organism called the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. There's not a white body and a brown body and a red body and a yellow body. There is one body. whether Jews, Greeks, slave, free, we're all given one spirit to drink. In other words, church, the ground is level at the cross, and the church is to be a reflection of heaven on earth. Revelation says that it's going to come a time when there will be representatives from every tribe, every nation, every language, every people group. Here on earth, we have a chance to make the difference. 150 years ago, the church failed. We had a civil war. You know what's frightening about that is that the Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, had made a way for God to do something miraculous in our country. We know the First Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards, but the Second Great Awakening was accomplishing some pretty amazing things. But not everybody in the church could catch a vision of what God was doing. And they stuck with the fake news. They stuck with their hierarchy. And they didn't speak with one voice. They didn't speak with a message of redemption, a message of justice. Some did, don't get me wrong, but some defended. Some defended the very practice of slavery. Denominations split as a result of it. I wonder what would have happened if the church had done it right. We had a chance here in Cobleskill. After the incident took place where the village mayor and the town supervisor made those derogatory remarks, the church decided we couldn't stand by. And so we did two things. One is, we all together wrote a letter to the editor. A letter that laid out the biblical teachings and called our community to repent. We began with our own repentance as church leaders. It was signed by over 30 pastors around the county. And with one voice, we said, not on our watch. When I was in that middle school gym, and that kid yelled out, white people rule, there was that stunned silence that you get when you're watching a movie. And everybody kind of went. And the Spirit of God hit me. And I turned around and I looked. I said, that is unacceptable. The father of one of the boys from Albany Academy looked at me. He goes, thank you. Turned out we developed a friendship. And years later, I went up to Albany Academy. My kids were playing soccer. And he comes up to me. He goes, hey, come here, come here. He goes, why don't you meet somebody? He takes me over to his friend. He goes, hey, hey, this is that pastor I told you about. Because what I said to the guy is, I said, I'm a pastor in this community. And this is not something on our watch. I joined the anti-bias committee, working with other people across the community to say, not on our watch. See, we could pass laws, but that's not going to change a human heart. All we need is the gospel of Jesus Christ that puts the love of God in our hearts for all people and them for us. What we need is God to transform our heart and transform our attitude, to help us reject fake news that differentiates and separates. It doesn't mean there's not color differences you name the differences, they're there, but it doesn't mean that there's different races and a hierarchy. It just means there's a diversity. And God's plan was a diversity in unity that bore witness to the living God. And if the church, by God's grace, can get it right, then we can bring a message that can address what's happening in our country. It's time for the church to rise with a prophetic voice and say, not on our watch. It's time for the church to rise with a prophetic voice and say, here's truth. From one, God made all. And that everyone has value and dignity and worth, having been created in the image of God. And let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's also time, church, for us to do some soul searching and let the Holy Spirit show us where we've been racist. The problem with racism, especially if you're in the majority culture, is it's so normal we're not aware of it. Who would have thought about crayons? But they're there. They're there. And we ask the Lord to search us. And let me ask you this. When's the last time you made a point to build a bridge rather than erect a wall with someone who is different from you? When's the last time you sat down with somebody whose story was different than yours and took time to listen to the story? Tell me what it was like to walk through. I have been singularly blessed by the time that I've spent with Sister Effie and her husband Ralph. They shared stories with me of going through. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be in a country where two people couldn't use the same water fountain. Two people couldn't sit together on the bus. Two people couldn't go to the same counter and sit at the same place. That boggles my mind, and they shared with me stories. When's the last time you had a chance to do that? When's the last time you had a chance to sit with somebody whose age was different than yours and listen to their story? I'm blessed that my mom was intent when I was growing up. She took us to nursing homes so that we would be exposed to the elderly. She took us to cross-cultural experiences because she wanted to make sure we didn't grow up racist. She wanted to make sure we saw people as people, loved by Almighty God. But we can't ask the world to get it right out there if we're not going to be willing to let God get it right in here. To be able to see people as people. To be able to love people as people. Not condescending. Not looking down, well, you can come up to my level. But as equals. For us, for them, for all of us to see it. To build the bridges. Sister Effie, I'm going to share a story that you shared with me. And I hope it's all right. But Sister Effie told me that when she moved to our community, somebody sprayed graffiti on her door and used the N-word. Go home. Leave. I venture to guess not one of you have had to deal with that in your home. I doubt any of you had that feeling that you were unwelcome and unwanted. But she knows. She knows what it's like to get the look, to get the avoidance. She knows. It's been my privilege to have her as my mentor for the last 30 years. She has taught me much. And I believe that God has allowed me to walk in her life too, so that she realizes that the church can change. There can be hope. Some of you may not be aware that when I came here 30 years ago, she was considering leaving Calvary Assembly. There were some events that had taken place with the previous pastor that made her feel, and then she saw this young pup. There was a time I was young. I've told this story before where she decided that she wanted to go hear Billy Graham instead of hear me speak. So I'm not holding it against her after 30 years. Still working through that. But she was willing to give this young pup a chance. And we built a relationship together. I've had a chance to hear her stories. I want this place to be healthy for you. And I want this place to be healthy for Effie. And I want this place to be healthy for every person that calls Calvary home. That this would be a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. A place of heaven on earth that people get a chance to see what glory is like because we love one another. It made a difference in the early church. See how they love one another. It can make a difference again 20 centuries later. See how they love one another. Let's pray. Lord, how it must grieve your heart to see people that you created in your image and in your likeness to treat each other with such disrespect in part because we have sinful hearts and in part because we believed a lie. But I thank you that the lie doesn't have to win, that the truth can set us free. It won't start on a political level. It won't start from mandates. It'll start with a heart change in the church, bridging the gap. The church building genuine, healthy, godly, loving relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ across the color line, the age line, the educational line, the gender line, the ethnic line, the national line. It'll come with the church owning up to its place, its contributions, sadly, made to keep it alive, the racism. It will come with genuine repentance and evaluating our speech to see how often we tell a joke about another nationality, how we laugh when a color joke is mentioned. It will come with genuine and honest repentance and a willingness, Lord, to hear and to listen, to truly hear the heart and to have each other's backs. It will come as you build together a body of believers that get it, that are willing to be vessels of righteousness and justice and truth, but also of grace and compassion and mercy. It will take a church rising up prophetically to speak to its generation and offer a better way. And Lord, it is a mantle that I wish to accept as pastor of this flock, and that we as a church would be a church that is truly hope, healing, and wholeness for the human race. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Go in the grace.